Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So when Mark made that announcement about the traffic, I automatically thought about this song sung by the Tremolos about 900 years ago, and it said, "See you in September. Come back. We'll get through it. We got through it the last time, and we'll get through it this time." And God convicted me during that last construction project, and mind you, it was a week before my son's wedding, so the timing was absolutely horrible. But he said, if you're going to complain about the roads, you better not complain when we fix the roads. I said, okay, you got me. All right, so I like the lights turned down. Ushers, please. Veronica Beckstrom, where are you? Stand, please. This is dedicated to the most vociferous Cleveland Browns fan I know. And to all you hopeless Cleveland Browns fans, there just might be hope. I talked to Don Cockcroft this week. I was hoping he could come today, but Don loves the Lord, and he'll never forget that play. And I want to talk about the second chance today. One of the many things I want to talk about as we get into chapter 3 of the book of Jonah, because things didn't start out so cool for rebellious Jonah, if we remember. But the God of compassion was continually working through this story, saving lives, saving his life through Jonah, for Jonah. And he was soon to deliver Nineveh from a horrible destruction because of Jonah responding to God's second chance. It was an amazing response from an unbelievable God. If I were him, what I might have done is this. Jonah, I sent you a message. You didn't obey. I sent you a big fish. I think I'm just going to allow that fish to have a nice gourmet meal and devour this disobedient, cowardly prophet. After all, I said go east and you went west. I said go by land and you went by sea. I asked you to bring a message of warning that would lead to deliverance. But what did you do? You fled. At least he thought he did. God is the God of the second chance. How many say amen to that? Sometimes you're hoping and thinking, sitting here saying, how about third, fourth, or fifth chance? Don't play with them. Don't play with him. But wherever you are, appeal to him. He hears voices from the pit of destruction, from the perils of life, from the most desperate situations, which I think sometimes he allows us to walk into. I think of my family right now, and yeah, I'm not going to tell you it's the only way to get their attention, but it sure is working. And I don't say that like they're a project or a guinea pig, because I hurt like crazy, especially for my sister. But they're asking questions since this whole ordeal started about 14 months ago that they never, ever gave thought to ask. because they had control of their life. You don't have control of your life, and the quicker you can realize it, the quicker you might turn up to the Lord. Obedience is always better than sacrifice, the Word of God says in 1 Samuel 15 and 22. And obedience, though sometimes difficult, is a time of trust that God will yield His favor, His blessing, and His time if you trust Him. If you obey what He says, even though it doesn't always look like the right thing to do, or certainly the easiest thing to do. How many know sin is easy? And it'll even feel good for a minute. It can be a great trap to pull you deeper into a pit when God says, trust me and follow me. Acknowledge me and walk in my way. I love you with an everlasting love. You know, bottom line, that word trust is so flippant. I talked about that with somebody this week. I said, trust is the most powerful word in the Bible. But it's also the most heady word in the Bible that we use, you know, those cliches. Oh, I trust in the Lord. And yet I'm doing my own thing. I don't even have an idea what His word says. But I'm trusting in the Lord. Faith is not blind. Faith is built on truth, on leading of God's Spirit. But we have a decision to make. Will I trust, put myself into Him, or I will continue to do life my way? Chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on the dry land. The fish had no problem obeying. He did it instantly. Hurl him. And he's out of the big fish's stomach, and now he's on dry land. And one of the most powerful phrases in the Old Testament, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. A second time. Probably in a sense saying, are you going to trust me or not? I'm giving you a second chance to obey what I've asked you to do. The same word that was asked of him in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, when he was given the mission to go forth and speak this word of warning. God was going to give the message to be delivered to the evil Ninevites. We've talked about how evil they were in the previous couple weeks, and this time Jonah went. And look at the fruit of his repentance and obedience. It says this great city, about 120,000 people. It was great in size. It was great in population. It was great in commerce. It was great in violence. Like, we were like the best of the bad boys. We enjoy inflicting evil on others. The Bible says that it would be a 3-day walk for Jonah when he finally left in obedience to head toward Nineveh, the important city, the great city, the evil city. And he was asked to share a message. 7 words. How many here have sat and thought, boy, I hope Pastor Mark only preaches 7 words today. Gotcha. 7 words Jonah was asked to speak. 40 more days. And Nineveh will be overturned. I think Jonah enjoyed that message. I think when we look into the spirit of Jonah, we see something very troubling. That he obeyed a God of mercy, but his spirit was saying, give them what they deserve. It's why he didn't want to go there in the first place. I don't want to dip into chapter 4 yet, but basically his attitude is, I knew you'd forgive him. You ever done that? You ever got ticked off because somebody repented? Because in your mind you're saying, they don't deserve it. After all they've done, I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. That's what mercy is all about. We should be ecstatic Luke 15, when somebody comes to Christ, the Bible says the angel threw a party. What is your attitude when someone comes to Christ? Does it do anything to you? Or am I so fixed on myself or what I think should happen? I miss the blessing that God wants us all to share in, all of us, whether it involves me directly or not. This message got right to the point, and Jonah started sharing it as soon as he broke into the city limits. On the first day, Jonah started into the city and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Could you picture Jonah? These are evil people. Who's going to listen to a stupid seven-word message like this? I thought the big fish was bad. They might burn me at the stake. But he went, and he did what he was told to do. Obedience to God's word will reveal his favor and his fruit. And declaring God's word by faith will never return void, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Plant the word of God regardless of the situation. Do it with grace. Don't do it obnoxiously. If the time is not to say it, don't say it. But plant words and then pray. Because the response you get today may not be the response that'll happen in 5 days, 5 weeks, or 5 years. People don't forget God's word. Don't judge your circumstances by what you see. You've now nullified faith when you do that. And faith isn't just for the moment. It's long term. Not always in my time. I've had talks with God. What's taken so long here? And I'm not perfect, but I'm learning to trust him. The Father knows best. And his timing is perfect. And God, help me to be patient, help me to be consistent, and help me not to screw up. When the Bible says, do not grow weary in doing good, it means it. Don't stop. He's not stopping to do good to you. Could you picture Jonah walking into Nineveh? Molted skin from the flesh, fish's digestive juices that probably bleached his face. He wasn't pretty. Jesus wasn't pretty when he hung on the cross. Read Isaiah 53, 52. These pictures of Jesus with the flowing locks and, my golly, this man of man's was as humble as could be, and he was beat to a pulp before he went to that cross. His face so disfigured, you couldn't recognize who he was, is what the scripture says. Well, Jonah wasn't a pretty picture either. You try sitting in the stomach of a big fish for 3 days. Is right. Molted skin and wrapped up in seaweed and digestive juices. But you know what? It's speculated, that the Ninevites were ripe for the message. They worshiped the fish god Dagon. And they possibly heard of what had happened to Jonah. Into a fish, out of a fish. They were in the midst of their own famine and plagues and revolts and eclipses and omens of things to come. So a pronouncement like this would get somebody to at least think. But the response was absolutely startling. Verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. It started with the Ninevites, the least, dressed up in those clothes that picture mourning and sadness and repentance. Sackcloth. And then it moved up from the least to the greatest, at least in Nineveh. Verse 6, the news reached the king of Nineveh. I wonder what he thought. Here's these lowly Ninevites responding to a God that they don't even know, repenting of an evil that's become their lifestyle, and maybe even marching to the commands of the king of Nineveh, no doubt. What's he going to do? He may go crazy on Jonah. He may go crazy on his own people. He's going to set things straight. But look what he does do. He rose from a throne. He took off his royal robes. He covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. What a response. Immediate response for the king. Immediate response for the Ninevites after two. One, ignoring of the response for Jonah. And then a response that was speckled with a spirit that wasn't healthy. But we'll get to that a little bit. The king sees what's going on. And now he gives a royal decree in the midst of a great spirit of brokenness and humility. Verse 7, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. This is a cry of revival. This is what the world needs now. It can't do love until it's been revived by the Spirit of God to do love the right way. Our idea of love is so perverted. There are people praying 24/7 for America to turn, for Pastor Joe to turn, to walk in a revived heart with a revived spirit, with a focus on making God known and living in the presence of God 24/7 by his help. The king, he included everybody, male, female, animal, and he begged God with the order, with hope, that he would please relent from warning of destruction. And he didn't even pray it. He said, who knows, maybe God will relent. Didn't really know this God yet. They're just responding to a message to say, turn from your evil way. Evil would have to cease immediately, completely. How many times do we say, I'll get to that later? God just spoke to me, but I'll do it tomorrow. And it becomes a habit that I can't break because I'll get to it tomorrow. They responded instantly. When God speaks, listen. What do you mean God speaks? What's he sound like? Start with his word and ask him to speak to you. Listen for the Spirit of God, who will speak through his word, who will speak in the depth, inner chambers of your heart and your mind and give you his thought, and you know it's his thought because it's so contrary to your own thought. How many know that God is so counterculture? So the more we blend with culture, the harder it is to hear God. Harder it is to hear God. And these guys were in the depth of a pagan culture, but they feared and believed God. And verse 10 says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion, and he did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Judgment was averted. Judgment was planned, but judgment was moved away because they repented of their evil. This leads us to understanding the God of grace and mercy. Where did repentance come from? It's very important. I used to, when I was a new believer, you know, after 25 years, that word repentance still seemed like it was kind of one of those harsh words. Repent! Turn! You know, all those pictures I had before I was a Christian. These guys yelling about God and turn from your evil, turn from your sin. John the Baptist could do it. I'll give him. But I had a hard time receiving that kind of thing from others, I admit. Until I learned that God in his kindness gives us the privilege to repent. Romans 2:4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? That's amazing. It helps me understand when things aren't going right in my life, it might be a gift from God to get me to turn away from myself and turn to him, to get me to look at my own heart while I'm picking on everybody else's sin and not seeing the evil of my own heart. The psalmist writes the last two verses in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any evil ways or motives in there, and lead me in your everlasting path." You ever been there? I have. I'm blinded by pride. I'm blinded by judgmentalism. And I don't see my own soul that needs it more than the people I think I'm pointing out. Humility. True repentance is a gift from God that must be received with humility. Then evil will be washed away as far as the east is from the west. And there's no greater example to me than the Apostle Peter. Luke chapter 22. Peter, you know, we talk about Peter a lot. You know, he's always putting his foot in his mouth and all that kind of thing, but at least you know where he stood. God gives this great proclamation of what's going to happen to him. "I'm going to get beat up, man. I'm going to get abused. I'm going to get crucified and buried." And how does Peter respond? Because he loves him. "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." What he was ready to do was deny him three times. But he didn't believe he was capable of that. But look how Jesus prepped him. So precious. Luke 22:31. "Simon, Simon." He didn't say Peter, Peter. He went back to his real name. "Simon, Simon. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you turn back, strengthen your brothers." Talk about a second chance. You're going to blow it three times, and you're going to feel like heck after you do. You look at the picture. Jesus looked at Peter. Peter looked at Jesus, and it said he wept bitterly, filled with guilt and remorse. "I just let down my Savior." And what does Jesus say? "When you've turned back, I got some big plans for you, buddy. Don't be locked up in your past, people, when God might be trying to set you free to serve him today. You let God disqualify you, not yourself. Because God wants to release some of you into freely loving and serving Jesus, regardless of yesterday. He might even use yesterday to promote his kingdom for today. But we get buried in our past, buried in our mistakes. How could God love me? He does. And I don't get it. But he does. And people, that's the only reason I'm standing up here. Because I know that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And if he gave his life, what more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Believe it or not, that's on you. I got nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go. Jonah, like Peter's repentance, not only impacted himself, but it impacted others around you. You know, some of you guys are holding back on the thing about repentance, thinking, "Well, it's my choice." Can I tell you something? There are people around you suffering because you haven't made a choice. People that want to see God and instead of they're seeing your guilt. People who would need to be set free, but you're so locked up because you won't believe the truth that says, "I set you free. Get free." Be a bearer of this mercy and grace to your spouse, to your children, to whomever else God allows to come into your life. It's not about you. It's not about me. You can be as lonely as you want to be or a loner as much as you want to be. Your life affects others, period. That's when I say, who is the leader? Everybody. Because you're either leading by example, good or bad. And that's a choice he gives to all of us. Receive the choice. Receive the opportunity. God gave Jonah a second chance. God repented and obeyed. He returned to the dry land thanks to the fish's hurl. He preaches a simple message to an evil Ninevite people. God moves with power. He relents and turns them away from the disaster that he threatened them with. The Christian Standard Bible said he did not do it. That's what averted means. It's what I'm going to do, but I didn't do it. Talk about a happy ending. After a rocky start, Jonah was God's man, delivering God's message, and the great city was saved from disaster, humbling, bowing to God, and turning away from their evil ways. But you know, Jonah's greatest fear was realized. They were spared. He didn't want them spared. It's hard to imagine that. And I have to think about, are there people I really don't want to be saved? Are there people I actually enjoy seeing them stumble? Show me, Lord. Well, the mighty salvation of the Lord appeared, and I want to share this carefully now. Maybe it did, and maybe it didn't. God is a God of justice and evangelism. And it's an important message to today's church in America. Let me read from the book of Amos, chapter 5, and verse 22 to 24. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harp. But let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-falling stream. God is not excited about evil. And he is not excited about injustice. And as believers, he puts us in a place to do him and represent him in two different ways. We can argue about this all you want to argue. My call clearly is to evangelize the gospel and nothing else. Or my call clearly is to speak on the behalf of social justice and I don't need this religious thing. That's where a lot of our younger people are caught up today. Because they've seen us as a church that doesn't really care about what goes on out there. Just share our little four spiritual laws and that's all we got to do. Pray that they got saved and that's all that really matters. And I would say that God cares about both. And you can't separate the two. This isn't the gospel, but it's the flow from the gospel to represent justice. If you don't believe me, read the Sermon on the Mount and you tell me what Jesus was talking about and talking against. Everybody is to be loved with integrity. Everybody is to be treated in the image of God, regardless of your situation. What I have is yours. Take my coat. Walk an extra mile. It's not about me. He will take care of me when I take care of his kingdom, when I obey his word. Jonah wasn't getting that. God wants us to get it. You're stuck on social justice. You must have a moral and spiritual base to rightly represent justice. Otherwise, it's based on what you think it is to be. That's no good. At the same token, I'm not supposed to be just stuck on this little message of Jesus. Huge message. But it's much bigger than we give it credit for. 1 John 3:16. Sounds like another 1 John 3 that we know. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Great message of evangelism. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. When you come to Christ, your life is His. You're His instrument to make sweet music by the truth of His word and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a hard concept. I die to live. I give to receive. I forgive to find peace. It's so contrary to everything we hear in the world. Tim Keller says this message must be merged and not separated. And he points on this Black History Month to the one person who got it right, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Dr. King's call for justice, says Keller, was birthed by his belief in God and his judgment and salvation. In his letter from a Birmingham jail, he responds to the question of how could he advocate civil disobedience, the breaking of some laws, in this case, laws of racial segregation. He responds, some laws are unjust. One has not only a legal, but a moral responsibility to obey just laws. He gives credit for that. A just law we're called to obey. Conversely, one has a moral responsibility to disobey unjust laws, Romans 13. And he says, I would agree with St. Augustine that says an unjust law is no law at all. Now, what is the difference between the two? How does one determine whether a law is just or unjust? A just law is a man-made code that squares with the moral law of the law of God. You can't separate social justice and the Word of God. They must be together. An unjust law is a code that is out of harmony with the moral law. Equal treatment for all, turn away from violence, to name a few. Proverbs chapter 31, 8 and 9 says it this way. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly, and defend the rights of the poor and needy. That's what Grand Road Ministries Legal Clinic is doing every day. But that's what we're called to do, to be sensitive to those around us who aren't getting the same equitable treatment as other people. He goes on to say there is no separation between the working for justice in society and declaring the displeasure of a just God. In his I Have a Dream speech, Dr. King did not appeal to modern secular individualism. He did not say all should be free to define their own meaning in life and moral truth, but he appealed to Amos 5 and 24, let justice roll down, saying that all social problems stem from our alienation from God, which happened in Genesis chapter 3. And that's why we're all in the same boat, regardless of what position of life we're in, and we all need the same Savior. So what's this have to do with Jonah? On the surface, it looks like Jonah's seven-word sermon produced the largest Old Testament in gathering to the God of glory, and just maybe it did. Matthew 12:41, Jesus, speaking of Jonah, says these words, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. What a testimony that would be. This evil land now is judging those who thought they were good but weren't. But there's another message here. To me, when I get to heaven, I'm going to see if Nineveh is there or not. Because commentators split on this. If you follow the history of Nineveh, approximately 125 to 150 years, and you can read it in Nahum chapter 3, they were wiped off the face of the earth because they returned to their evil deeds. An injustice that God could no longer tolerate. Just perhaps, they repented from their evil, but did not repent in terms of belief in the living God like the sailors did in chapter 1. I'm not saying yes or no, but it sets up this final principle that's good for all of us. What does true repentance look like? If you have a Bible, phone, whatever, turn quickly to this and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul's been writing these letters to the Corinth church because they've been tolerating all kind of sin, tolerating sexual immorality, tolerating a lateness in their giving of gifts to help the poor Jewish people. They talked a good game, but they weren't following through. So Paul writes this letter, and this is the third letter, actually, 2 Corinthians, maybe the fourth letter. Verse 8, even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Key verse. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. I'm sorry. Ah, darn it, I'm sorry, I did it again. And I find myself continually going back to the same behavior. It's a worldly sorrow. Because sorrow must turn from and then turn to. Turn from myself from evil. Turn to God in repentance. I'm wrong, you're right. I'm wrong, you're right. I'm wrong, you're right. And it's easy to say, I'm sorry. Even mean it. But you go right back to the gutter. Worldly sorrow versus godly sorrow. If you remember the movie Happy Days, Fonz could never get the godly sorrow. He couldn't even get the worldly sorrow. That bugger. Was that the heart of Nineveh? I don't know. Could have been. It could have been why this evil came back to destroy them. But 150 years is 150 years. But is that a heart of you and me? I'm full of worldly sorrow and guilt and all that kind of stuff. But godly sorrow that brings a changed life because of the compassion and power of God. I know a lot of you guys know this, but today we're celebrating the 50th anniversary of the movie Love Story. Love Story came out in 1970, my sophomore year in college. Oh, I didn't think you were that old. Yeah, I am. In fact, it'll be at the cinema today and Wednesday. You still got time to go see it. This movie starring Ally McGraw and Ryan O'Neal is Oliver Barrett IV and Jenny Cavalieri, a rich socialite marrying this poor girl in college, and sparks fly as the two experience exhilaration, intense courtship, and ultimately, after getting married, heartbreak as a married couple. When Jenny, as a young girl, tragically contacts leukemia and dies at a young age. The most celebrated line or lie in the movie comes from Jenny to Oliver and Oliver to his father that he couldn't stand when he said, love means never having to say you're sorry. Sounds good, doesn't it? Don't build a foundation on that one. Because you'll get a frying pan over the head quicker than you can blink. To those you love, to the one who loves you with an everlasting love, remember the heartfelt words of the Apostle John. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, period. Is that all I have to do? That's all you have to do. Turn to a God of mercy who might be turning to you right now and saying, come to me. Let me make you right. Let me put my spirit in you. Let me change your mind. Let me change your heart and show you the good purpose I have for you. In Jonah, Jesus is all over the book. He's all over it. get it. Because he's a good God. Just like we sang a few minutes ago. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you. We thank you for this day. And Lord, for those of us who can say amen to the God of the second chance, I know I can probably a million times over. Thank you. Thank you for not quitting on us when we want to quit on ourselves. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, your love. Thank you for the many, many lessons you give us through this little four-chapter book of a disobedient prophet who saw Almighty God move despite himself. Father, I pray that you would dig deep into our soul to, one, take responsibility of any issues or actions we need to take care of, not blame others, to be responsible and accountable to you. And then help us to confess, repent from a heart of godly sorrow that brings life always, life always. Deliver us from shallow repentance. Deliver us from a spirit of doing our own thing. Help us to trust in this great living God that we serve and honor today. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.